Amen, amen. So thank you so much. It's always good to start out with music and praise God in that way. How are you? Good? All right. Woohoo. Good to see you. I'm good. I'm doing well. I slept pretty good last night, and I still feel like I could sleep a little bit more, actually, but that's okay. I won't. Hey, question for you. Could we take like 5 minutes or so right now? And I want to hear if you have any questions about what I shared with you yesterday. I took a lot of your time, and I'm going to give some of that time back to you today. That was a lot just to get all that story out. But I want to know if there's any questions. They don't have to be personal to you. You can ask me about my story a little bit more, or you can ask me about the issue in general, the issue of addiction, anything along the lines of what Scripture has to say, the Bible has to say about some of this stuff, anything related to young adults or young people, any questions? Because if I were here doing a weekend session, when I go to churches, I do weekend sessions, we do a lot of dialoguing, right? You've been sitting and listening to monologues like all week long, but dialoguing is really good, and asking questions and coming up with answers together is really helpful. So any questions out there related to anything I shared yesterday? All right, awesome. All right, so I'm going to try and summarize everything she said, because I imagine you all didn't hear it, because she doesn't have a mic like I do. So she was basically asking the question, why do I think the church doesn't, why do I, that's not right English, why doesn't the church have more programs or seminars or conversations about some of the stuff like I'm talking about? Pornography, homosexuality, other sexually related issues. It could be drugs, alcohol, some of those issues as well. She mentioned that she, even in her church, she's encountered kind of a church splitting issue that has come up. So basically she's saying, why aren't we talking about relevant issues where young people are struggling and having to encounter it in the real world? All right? So great question. I think part of the reason is if you ignore difficult issues, then they won't be a problem, right? it's kind of like how I do car maintenance. Okay, I am not a mechanic. All right, if my car breaks down and I go and lift the hood up to look down it, I'm just looking because that's what you're supposed to do. I could be looking in the trunk and it wouldn't make a difference, all right? Because I have no clue what I'm looking at. If the check engine light comes on, I ignore it. I just pray, Jesus, please take care of it and go on, right? And I think that's part of the way the church has approached some of the more relevant, pertinent issues of the day. Because if we just ignore it, we just assume people are going to be okay with it or figure it out on their own and everything's going to be fine. But what we're finding is that if you look at any of the studies that are done on young adults today, one of the top one, two, or three things that will come out about why they are more than likely to exit the church or to move away from the church, not be engaged in church, especially right after high school, there's like a big cliff. After high school, they graduate from our schools or they graduate from high school, we never see them again, right? And the reason that is church has not been a place where they can ask relevant questions. Hasn't been a place. And again, I don't want that to be a criticism because we're all trying to get this thing right. You know, people expect that just because we're a church, we got everything together. That's hardly the case, right? So we're trying to get better. And I will say this. My book is 10 years old. I wrote this thing 10 years old. So 10 years ago, and this is published by the Adventist Church. 10 years ago, they let me talk about pornography. I think we're making progress, huh? Oh, you're breaking the silence. I have two copies left if anybody's interested. Sorry, that's all I got. Okay, they both are gone. All right. Sorry, should have brought more. My point is, the church is typically about a decade to a decade and a half behind. All right? We're usually that far behind. So we're just now catching up. And we're starting to have some more relevant conversations, but it is slow, and I agree. Now, what can happen is that, because here's the thing I believe, Parents are the primary disciplers of their children. So if the church isn't having the conversation, you better be having the conversations at your home, around the table. You've got to go there. You cannot rely on the church, Sabbath school, an academy, church school, anything like that to have those conversations. All right, seeing a couple more hands here, we'll go here. And I see yours, sir. I'm sorry. We'll go you next.
One other comment is that the parents need to recognize that they are the church.
Yes, yes.
If there is an issue that their kids are dealing with, yep, they need to see that it's brought up and talked about
right
and addressed the church.
Right.
And don't just say,
right,
don't say that's your church.
Yeah.
Don't just say, well, why doesn't the church?
Yes. You are the church. Thank you. Yes, powerful. And here's the thing, too. I just lost my entire thought, so I'm not even going to say it now. There you go. It'll come back to me. Yes. The subject of homosexuality? Yeah. Yeah. And one woman. Yeah. Yep. Right. 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 Very good. We're getting there again. We'll go here and then here. Yeah.
But I heard all the buzz in the hall when you said you decided to do a sex education program for the youth in the church.
Yeah.
And they did ask for your commitment.
Yep.
What qualifies them to help my kids? There's a lot of concern among the parents.
Yeah.
Good or bad, good or bad. People get nervous.
Yes.
Who talks to my kid about what?
Absolutely right. Yeah. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Yeah. Sure. Yeah. Oh, my gosh. Right. Oh. Right. Amen. Amen. Right. How to deal with that issue.
Yeah.
Good, good call. Thank you for extending grace. There are consequences, yeah. Right. No, no question. Right. We need to talk. My adopted sister-in-law is also fetal alcohol syndrome. She has a baby, and she lives at home with my in-laws, and they're raising her son. So just in a very similar situation. Thank you for sharing that. I'll say this. One of the reasons we don't go to some of these places, especially especially as it relates to sex, is because we think that talking about it will actually cause it. See what I'm saying? If you bring up a subject, then you will create an opportunity for someone to then act that way. Also, the thing that scares us is that my brain is not operating at full capacity today. We may need to save. Let me say a quick prayer, and then maybe it'll start firing like it's supposed to. Lord Jesus, thank you for this time that we have together. Thank you for the power of your Spirit and the great conversation that we're having already, God. Bless this time, especially be with me, Lord, as I'm having a hard time getting going here. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let me take one. Back here. That's right. I don't want to forget about you. I'm sorry. Yeah. Right. Yeah. Right. Mm. Yeah. Yep. You had no place to go. Yeah. Celebrate recovery. Yeah. It's great. Yeah. Yep. Amen. Very good. So, yeah, often our churches are not places to address some of your uglier issues, right? And that's been part of the problem with people being willing to come forward and say, I actually have a problem. Because that's the gateway to getting better, is to admit that you have a problem. But if you're in an environment where you can't admit that you have a problem, you stay underground, right? And you just suffer in silence. So you're correct. We have to begin to create some small environments where people can come. Now, if they come, what happens? They're going to be exposed. See, that's the great fear too, because, you know, generally our churches are relatively small, right? So if you start a Celebrate Recovery group, it's all going to be full of people you know at your church for the most part. And that's kind of scary. So at some really core level, we've missed an opportunity to create environments where people feel comfortable coming and getting help. You know why we've done that? Or you know how that's happened? Because we've created an environment that says you have to be perfect. That you have to have everything together. That you can show no flaws, and every Sabbath is a happy Sabbath. And that simply isn't the case, y'all. So we're in a situation where we have to totally change culture, and culture is really, really difficult to change. Really, really difficult to change. You were making a comment? Yeah. 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 Yeah, we've created a culture in which there's a lot of pretension. Everybody seems to be okay, but a lot of times people aren't. All right. And again, that's just an observation. I think we're making progress, y'all. I am so hopeful. Conversations like this are happening. They're happening at the local church level. I do this stuff all over the country with churches just like ours. Adventist churches call me to come in and talk about some of this stuff. And I go in and I say a whole bunch of stuff, and then I get to get on the plane and leave. It's great. And then they're left to kind of deal with the fallout of that. And a lot of churches are forming small groups. You can take Celebrate Recovery, tweak it, baptize it, Adventist, whatever you want to do. We actually, at the North American Division level, have a 12-step program. You can actually get a 12-step program that's Adventist-based and bring it to your church. It exists, all right? It's called, I can't remember what it's actually called, but the Celebrate Recovery is the Rick Warren version of it, all right? That's a, yep, Binding the Wounds, yep. Some of the more specific, the areas, yeah. All right, let's take one more and then we'll move on. Yes, sir. Done by share? I know. I know who share is. I'm just surprised you're bringing her up. That's awesome, dude. How did the song go? Yeah. Okay. I trust you. I believe you. That's good. I know, I'm sorry. I got to work on my Cher trivia. I really do. I'm going to go change my playlist as soon as I get to the car, putting some Cher on there. All right, let's take one more so we don't end on Cher. One more? Got one more? Nothing wrong with Cher, but yes, sir. Yeah. 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 Good, good. So we're not reading enough Ellen White? I would add to that, we're just not reading a lot of stuff in general. We got to read more stuff. And there's lots of material out there that we can read on this issue. I got one more hand. Go. Oh, yeah. Right. Yeah. Yep. Right. You give the saints a chance to talk, and that's all they want to do is talk. No, you're good. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Huh. Yep. Right. Bubble. Yeah. Right. Yep. Yeah. 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 The enemy doesn't rest, yeah. Here's the other challenge that we face, and we'll move on after this. We have primarily seen spiritual development as a one point in time. In other words, people will go through a series of studies, generally over about 27 weeks. We will affirm, or they will affirm, beliefs in a certain set of Adventist non-negotiables, so to speak, Adventist beliefs. We'll baptize them, and that baptism and then their name being on the rolls of our church rolls in membership, we have then declared them ready to go to heaven, and they are good. They are in, right? They're ready for Jesus to come. Once baptized, always saved. And what we fail to understand is just the new birth, right? That's just the beginning. And what do all children need until they grow up in Christ? They need to be discipled. They need to be taught. There's this process. So we've totally eliminated any sense of process. We assume once you get baptized, you're in the right church, the true church, you're good to go. Just hang on until Jesus comes. And we fail to understand that people are in this journey. They're in this process. You know, 30 days or 27 weeks prior to their coming, walking through our church doors, they were likely not very much interested in anything Christian-wise, right? In Christianity. They were doing their own thing. Well, you know, 27 weeks later doesn't change all of that, y'all. And stuff that happened even in their childhoods. There's traumas that people bring to their spiritual lives. There's trauma that you grew up in the church and you got traumas you're dealing with, right? So it doesn't just magically go away because people get baptized, but it is an opportunity to begin to help us all live better and to live in such a way that we live under the abundance of which God has designed for us to experience, right? Amen? All right, cool. All right, I'm going to show you a quick video because I just want to encourage you this morning. And I saw this a couple of years ago at an event that I was at, and I thought it's such a powerful visual. So I don't know can we bring down the lights at all? They're down. Okay, that's as far down as they go. There's nobody back there either, so hopefully I'll have volume ready to go on it. All right, yeah, that looks pretty good. Let's see if this all comes together. So watch this. I'll give you a little. I won't give you a little. I won't set it up for you. Just watch it. It's pretty powerful.
My dad has always been a tinkerer. He likes doing things with his hands and figuring out how to fix things. For instance, growing up, I don't remember him ever taking any of our cars to get an oil change. That was just one of those things he seemed to enjoy doing on his own. And over the course of a few of these oil changes, he would slowly fill up this large metal container with the used oil. And this stuff was dirty. I mean, it was filthy. It was basically sludge. And eventually he would take it to get recycled, but in the meantime, it sat along the outside wall of our garage. And my brother and I, we were given strict instructions to keep our distance. And we did. I mean, we absolutely did. Except the time when I didn't. On that particular occasion, I was innocently strolling by when I stopped. And I looked, and I took a couple steps back, and I remember that I could hear the sound of my own heart beating as I looked down and saw myself reflected in that inky sludge. And I knew exactly what I should not do. And I did it anyway. I plunged both hands in until I was up to my elbows. And it was thick and slimy and dirty. Basically, it was awesome. And then it wasn't awesome. I suddenly realized how much trouble I was in. The oil clung to me even as it was dripping from my fingertips. So I tried to shake it off. And it went everywhere. So I tried to skim it off and rub it off. And nothing was working. So I ran to the garage and I grabbed a rag that was way too small for the job. And at this point, just total panic. So I snuck back into the house, into the bathroom, where I just began to scrub and scrub and scrub with soap and water. But the only thing that I managed to do was smear the oil all over myself and all over the white porcelain sink, all over the bathroom tile. In trying to clean up my mess, I had made it so much worse. So I did the only thing left to do. Dad? I could hear his footsteps in the living room. And then in the hallway. And as he opened the bathroom door, I burst into tears. I was so ashamed. And then without a word, he took one of my oil-smeared hands and he led me to the kitchen. And from underneath the sink, he pulled out a bottle of this orange-scented, sandy kind of soap. And then he stood there with me at the sink and he helped me wash away the mess that I'd made. I watched as it disappeared down the drain. Sin makes an ungodly mess. It makes a mess of us. It makes a mess of the things and the people that we use to try to clean it up and cover it up. And it simply cannot be gotten rid of unless you're given stronger stuff. And the good news is that when we call out to Jesus for help, He has stronger stuff.
So, just real quick, wanted to let you know, I already let you know, so I'm not going to spend any time here. I do have a couple of books left. Actually, I don't anymore because somebody raised their hand over here. People raise their hand. So, those are gone. But this is the latest resource that the North American Division has created. It's called New Freedom to Love. We talked about it a little bit yesterday. You can bring that to your church. You can download the videos online from online. And this is just a screenshot of what it looks like. You can see the videos there. These are the unplugged sessions. These are actually my favorite sessions. You can grab those and just watch them. And it's just those of us who were featured in the video, we're just kind of talking off the cuff, just sharing a lot of different things. So I would encourage you to get that. It's all free. You can get that. It's a wonderful resource. It's all free. What's that? It is on the website. So New Freedom to Love. New Freedom to Love. I want to say .org, but it might be .com, so I don't know. NewFreedomToLove.com, NewFreedomToLove.org. This is a personal thing. I just kind of wanted to let you know some of the crazy stuff I'm doing. So I think I told you the first day I'm running the Chicago and New York City marathons. That's back-to-back marathons. They're about 3 weeks apart. And I'm running to raise money for clean water. For World Vision. That's the organization I work for. So if you will pray for me and think about me later this year, I would greatly appreciate that because that's going to be really, really hard. I've done marathons, but not too that close together. A marathon is 26.2 miles. So yeah, those are two of the really popular marathons. That's how far I've gotten in my fundraising. I'm raised about $25,000. I'm about halfway there. And moving through that is pretty cool. A little bit more about my work. So I work for World Vision. We're a huge humanitarian and development organization. In fact, we're the largest Christian NGO in the world. And the founder of World Vision is a guy by the name of Bob Pierce. He became famous for this prayer right here, which I think is a really profound prayer. He says, "Let my heart be broken with the things that break the heart of God." And I think that's a pretty cool prayer. And his heart was broken after he encountered very, very poor children in South Korea. And it was one of those children that he specifically, his heart was broken over, that he decided he wanted to help, specifically, financially. So he started sponsoring that child, and that's how World Vision was born. And so to this day, people sponsor through World Vision about 4 million children around the world. And those children receive education, they receive clean water, they receive economic support, their families receive economic support. It's a pretty powerful thing that was born in the vision of one man. He was actually an evangelist. He's a Christian evangelist. And God just placed it on his heart to create this organization, World Vision. He created another organization. This tells you how much vision this guy had. He created another organization called Samaritan's Purse. Have you heard of that? Yeah, Samaritan's Purse. This guy created that too. So kind of a tragic part of his story, and I'll throw this into, is that he lost his family in the process. So there's a lesson in this. You can be called by God and have this huge vision, but you can't forget your primary role as father and husband along the way, right? And so his family, and he and his family were estranged for years, right up until right before he passed away. They reconciled shortly before he died. But there's a sad chapter in there where he mentally broke down, physically he broke down, and a lot of it had to do with he was so committed to what God had placed on his heart, and yet he did not know how to handle all that God had given him, and so he lost his family. There's a lot of pain there, but really fascinating story. Thankfully, it ended in reconciliation, right? That's a good thing. So that's our founder of World Vision. This is my sponsor child. This little boy right here, his name is Williams, and he lives in Mexico, and my wife and I sponsor him. We actually sponsor another child in Kenya, and her name is Margaret. But this is our latest sponsor child. His name is Williams, and he's in Mexico. And I just put this quote up there. It says, "A heart for the poor sleeps down in a Christian soul until it is awakened," and that's from Tim Keller. So, Yeah. So this is actually where I want to take you this morning. I'm going to take you to Genesis chapter 2. We're going to look at Genesis 2 and a little bit of Genesis chapter 3, right? I love this section of Scripture. It's probably my favorite section of Scripture because I think it sets up all of Scripture. Because if you're paying attention to the Bible, you'll notice that a lot of the Bible is simply about relationships, right? If you look at Scripture, you'll see that a lot of it is about relationships. And the overarching theme of Scripture, if you will, of the story of the Bible, is a God and His relationship with His people, the people that He created, right? I'm just putting it in real simple terms. But let's read through Genesis 2. It's going to set us up to begin to understand recovery. You heard me use that language yesterday a lot. I used the word recovery. Well, here's my thesis, if you will. I believe that we're all in recovery. I think we're all in recovery. Thank you for saying amen. Because some people are like, well, I'm not addicted to anything. We're all sinners. Thank you. All right, so let's roll through this. Read along with me. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. So what do we see created in this passage? We see relationship. Well, we see woman, but we also see relationship. It's not good for the man to be alone. And all the women said, amen. It's not good for the man to be alone. All right, and what does Adam do? He's excited about this because God's created him with this enormous capacity for relationship. So Adam is like, yeah, this is a good thing. The man said, this is now bone of my bones. And, I mean, he kind of took the relationship really fast. You know, hit the ground running. This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. That is why a man leaves his father and mother, look at this, and is united to his wife. And they become one flesh. Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. When I first started being a pastor, I had one wedding sermon. You know, we do tons of weddings, and I had just one wedding sermon, and it came out of this passage. And basically, the theme was this: it was leave, weave, and cleave. That was the theme of the sermon. Because I pulled it out of here because what happens? There's a leaving that goes on that Adam talks about. The man will leave his mother and father. But in a modern sense, you leave singlehood, right? So you leave, and then you cleave to another person, which means you're now going to be legally and physically bonded to another human being. So you leave, cleave, and then the last one I always threw in there was weave. And the weaving is actually the most important part. What do you think happens in weaving? That's where you become bound together. That's where you get intertwined with each other's lives, right? We don't do marriage like this. We do marriage like this, right? And eventually, if you do this long enough, you are seen as one. If you've been married long enough, you like complete each other's sentences. You know what the other person's thinking. You know, right? Because you know each other, right? Both in the physical sense, but also just in an emotional sense. There's a bond. So now we see relationship going to a whole nother level. Let's go to the next passage. So Genesis 3. Ah, trouble now, right? We know what happens in Genesis 3. So Adam and Eve cross the boundaries that God set for them, right? So sin enters the picture. Notice what happens now to the bondedness. Notice what happens now to the relationship that God brought about. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Let's just stop there for a second. Before, Adam and Eve had uninterrupted intimacy with God. They were naked and unashamed. There was vulnerability there. There was the opportunity to know and to be known. It was a beautiful tri-union, not just the two of them. There's a vertical, and then there's a horizontal. There's this beautiful tri-union, uninterrupted intimacy, openness, vulnerability, no fear, no shame. Then sin, that's, and which, by the way, that's what we were meant for, y'all. That the Bible doesn't start out the Bible doesn't start out with original sin. It starts out with original good. There's a beauty that exists originally. We should probably focus more on that rather than the sin part, y'all. That's the big myth with spiritual development and discipleship. If we focus on the sin, it will go away. No. If I be lifted up, I will draw all men. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. It don't say nothing about focusing on your sin, does it? All right. Then the man and his wife heard. All right. So then verse 9 is the kicker. I love verse 9. Ah, I love verse 9. Verse 9 says this. But the Lord God called to them. It's kind of funny, actually. Where are you? Isn't that kind of funny? Dude, you're God. Don't ever refer to God as dude. But anyway, you get what I'm saying. Is that really a question of location? No. That's a question of your heart. God knew where they were. His GPS was working that day. He has Siri. Right? He knew where they were. He's asking, where are you? You know what? I think that's the question that still echoes out of Genesis into all the world today. Where are you? That's the question we're all asking every time we show up at camp meeting. That's the question you're asking every Sabbath in your church, I hope. Where are you? Where are you in relation to this God that you claim to serve? Where are you in your relationship with Him? Are you hiding? I hid for about 15 years because I was ashamed. I was afraid. Are you hiding? That's the question right there, man. Where are you? That's always the question. Where am I? And if we ask it honestly, if we deal with it seriously, we'll generally come to realize that there are some areas in our lives where I'm not with God. Not with Jesus. And some of these things, right? Great question. Where are you? He answered, I heard you in the garden. I was afraid. Fear. Fear keeps us from experiencing the depth and the abundance of God. Not only God in our relationship with Him, but also our relationship with others. Fear. Afraid. How many of you like confrontation? You like confrontation? Now, how many of you would agree with me that confrontation is absolutely critical to having healthy relationships? But how often do we avoid it? I don't want to. I'm so afraid. Right? We're terrified of some of these relationship dynamics that we were created for. And then we're also, that we also recognize that we are meant to experience so that our relationships don't just go broad, but they go deep, right? And I'll tell you, this is the number one issue we face in our churches. I think I said it yesterday or maybe the day before, but the reason Adventist churches, for the most part, and it's true across Christianity, but I know our community, the reason we're lagging is this issue right here of relationships. We struggle with relationships. Our evangelical friends are kicking our behinds when it comes to relationship. Can I say that at camp meeting? Kicking our behinds? I said it. It's out there now. We're just getting worked over because we don't know how to do this. We don't know how to do relationships. We're afraid. I'm so afraid. And we got to step up with some courage and lean into our relationships with the other saints. Even if it doesn't feel good, even if I don't like them, even if it's just awkward and weird, right? We did more of this when we didn't have all the phones and the TVs and the internet and all. We did more of this then. We were much better then. All right, so we're hiding. All right, so basically this is what I'm talking about when I say recovery. Recovery is reclaiming created intent. What did we already establish we were intended for? Yes, relationship. And the experience that it looked like in Eden, right? We were created for that experience. So all recovery is, really what the gospel is bringing us back to what we were originally intended for. Right? All those passages that Paul talks about, reconciliation. It's the same thing, same concept. Reconciliation, restoration, recovery. You know what recovery is? It's a great synonym for healing. Because not only has there been a fracture of the relationship, there's been a brokenness within us that makes us incapable of relating to this God and to others. So what needs to take place? There needs to be a healing that takes place. That's why it says that the Son of Man will rise with healing in His wings. Healing. Jesus said that He came not for those who don't need a physician. He came for those who need a physician. And half of our problem is admitting the fact that we need a physician. It's like, what's that? Or that we have a problem. Yeah. It's like trying to get a dude to go to the hospital or to the doctor, right? Yeah. My wife gets on my case. You gotta go to the doctor. Nah, I'm okay, I'll be all right. Right? All the men. You like to go when your wife tells you to go? No. You put it off for like months until you're like really sick. And then you go. So we're stuck sort of in this place where we're challenged about recovery, not wanting to admit that we have issues, hiding, not being vulnerable. We were just talking about this, right? The Adventist church can be the place where we're the least vulnerable. People don't show any scars because they're not sure how that's going to be taken. So I had this young lady in my church in DeSoto, Texas, when I pastored there. And she would regularly come to church intoxicated, right? She'd walk in, and she would have a cup that looked like just a cup she got from home. But in that cup, she'd put alcohol in it. And I finally figured it out. I was a little slow to the game on that. And I finally figured it out that she was actually bringing alcohol and drinking, literally, like during my sermon, she's back there having a good old time. Okay, at least she's happy about things, right? Hopefully, I don't know. It's terrible. All right, so I talked to her after church because I think she had a relative in the church that confronted her about it and said, "You shouldn't be doing that. Don't be bringing alcohol into the sanctuary." And I get it, right? I understand that mentality. But there was part of me that, and I did communicate this to her. I was like, you know, we're going to address that alcohol issue, but I want you to know first that I'm glad you're here. Just come on. Alcohol and all. Don't share it. Don't bring your six packs and start to offer people drinks, right? But come on. And we'll work through this together because you're on a journey. And some of these other folks are in here on a journey. They don't drink, but they got a lying problem. They don't drink, but you don't want to see what they're looking at on their computer at home, right? So recovery is reclaiming created intent. In order for us to get on the recovery journey, we have to, at some level, come to grips with the truth. The truth. One of my friends who helped me through recovery a lot, his name is Joe Dallas, he says, every person must arrive at a place where we have a crisis of truth, where we look at our lives and go, things don't add up, and I need to be made whole. I've been living a double life. I'm one way on Sabbath, I'm another way the rest of the week. And I need to look in the mirror and I see the two people and I gotta have some integrity. I gotta become one. And all of us are on that journey of the crisis of truth. What was Jesus' number one criticism of the religious people of his day? They were hypocrites. You wanna know the number one thing that keeps young people out of churches? Thank you. Why am I up here talking? Y'all already know this stuff. So, all right. So we've got to be people that live with integrity in front of our young people and in front of the world. Just be real. That's all the culture is asking for. That's all. But we've told them that we're perfect. So now when anything goes down in the culture with a Christian, what happens? Oh, the church is the most terrible place. All those people do is just lie, 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 lie. Why? Because we already told them we're perfect. So when it comes out that we're not, they're like, see, we knew. Secular people appreciate authenticity. Just be real. You'll win them like that. Let me keep rolling. So keep this in mind. And I got 5 minutes to cover the rest of this, right? I'm supposed to be done at noon? All right, I'm going to be done. Reclaiming created intent. The core of humanity's sin problem is not a horizontal behavior to be corrected, but a vertical relationship to be restored. Right? It's not about behavior modification. It's about getting back to the relationship with the God who we originally started out with, our original parents started out with, in that relationship, that tri-union with God, unashamed, vulnerable, naked, transparent before God. That's what we got to get back to. That's what recovery is. Here's my favorite passage in the entire New Testament. I want you to hear this because this speaks to the horizontal recovery that every church should be about. Your church should be a recovery center, right? It's a recovery center. Do you know the difference between... I'll go there in a second. All right, let's just read this together. So we cared for you, 1 Thessalonians 2:8. So we cared for you because we loved you so much. We were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. You see that? He's got the both in there. He said, we're going to share with you the gospel. We're going to live it out in front of you. But then we're going to be with you. We're going to share our lives with you. We're going to eat meals together. We're going to hang out. We're going to go to camp meeting together. We're going to do fun stuff together on the weekends. During the weekday, we're going to have small groups together so I can encourage your spiritual journey. We're going to share the gospel, but we're going to do life together. I love that. That's recovery. That's what every church should look like. We're there, we're talking about the truth, we're hearing the gospel. We're coming back to a relationship with God. Again, how does this play out with young people? This is Adventist research. It's from 2007. It's a little dated, but still counts, all right? This is Adventist research, but check this out. Literature has consistently pointed to relationship building as the primary means of nurturing the spiritual growth of adolescents and emerging young adults. Yet according to recent observations, the relevant praxis or practice of young adult ministry is all but absent from our current Protestant landscape. In other words, we know that relationships tend to be the key, but nobody's doing it. Now, here's more Adventist-specific data. For the Seventh-day Adventist Church, the quest for meaningful, transformative young adult relationships is a significant barometer for an aging denominational population. The average age in Adventism, anybody know? 56? 59? Yeah, it's somewhere around there. You're right. It's upper 50s. I've heard as high as 62. I think I've heard it down around 58, 59. So, point is, average age is pretty high, right? Aging denominational population. Do our young adults feel like they can find the quality relationships they seek whenever walking through our doors? That's the question. That's the challenge of the day. Can we begin to get to know and form relationships with young adults? Almost done. So, this is how I understand recovery. Recovery, then, is a ministry of reconciliation. That's 2 Corinthians 5:17 through 19. It is a process. Remember process. Not just this one point when you get baptized in the Adventist church and you abide by all the baptismal rules on the back of your baptismal certificate, right? It is a process initiated by God in the garden, made real through the life of Jesus, is sustained through the work of the Holy Spirit. Right? People, the way that we live life, the way that we accomplish the type of relationships we're talking about, isn't simply by human means. It's by supernatural means, by way of the Holy Spirit. Paul says in Corinthians, he says, the natural man understands not the things of the Spirit of God because they're foolishness to him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Right? You ever been around someone who you clearly see is more natural than spiritual? And that's not a judgmental statement. You just see that they're not as mature or as far along in their spiritual walk. And then you come across people who have been around a long, been with Jesus a long time. You see, spiritually, man, they see things that you don't even can't even begin to see. I got people like this in my life. I'm like, I need to just like let that rub off on me. Can I hang out with you? Right? So it's sustained by the work of the Holy Spirit, and ultimately completed at the second coming, which all of us Adventists know about. Recovery brings us back to what we were originally meant for. Right? We've got this on the diet side, Adventists. What do we say? The original diet. Right? Isn't that what we teach? All right, now apply that to just our spiritual development, our spiritual lives. It's the same thing. Just get back to Jesus. Just get back to Jesus. All right, it's 12 o'clock. I think I'm supposed to be done. So I'm going to stop there. Maybe I'll pick up the rest of it tomorrow. My heart is to see Adventist churches begin to do life this way. That we're together, that we meet people where they are, in all their brokenness and all their sin and all their mess. And we walk with them. The same way some of us had people walk with us. I've had people walk with me and not criticize and not tear down. Here's the thing. We earn the right to speak truth in the people's lives. Then it doesn't sound like a criticism. It sounds like love. You want to sound like love, not a critic. But in order for you to sound like love, you got to develop a relationship with people. So the new person that walks in your door, or the new person that's just coming around your church for a few months, and they walk in the church with a bucket of Kentucky Fried, y'all better eat some chicken. If you don't eat chicken, just don't like turn up your nose and say, "Ew, that's chicken." Get over yourself. And let the folks bring their. We'll work it out later. You got to give them time. It's a process. You didn't arrive like that either. So give them some time. Because at home, you know people eating the chicken anyway. Y'all are so nice. I'm never going to be invited back to this camp meeting, but that's all right. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for today. Thank you for your love, your watch, care, protection over us. Oh, Lord. Lord, at the end of the day, it's all about you. And at the end of the day, we want to be with you. So God, whatever we're hiding, whatever we're covering up, whatever we're keeping from you, give us the courage to just be free. Give us the courage to know that you are God who accepts us right where we are. All of our flaws, all of our junk. And you will take on the junk. We will be your project, God. And that's all right, because we know that you have the power to transform us, to change us, to make us into the people you want us to be. Thank you, Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.